Okay, these are the items I'm planning to study today. Just a recap from the last presentation. Few points and few questions were raised. So just want to touch upon that. And also there was an interesting question raised, like Christ's body, was it broken or not? And we know that his bones were not broken. So it was a prophecy that is fulfilled. So just briefly touch upon that prophecy. And then seed of Abraham, we discussed this last time as an introduction, but several people have some questions. So I want to revisit in a brief way. And then we go for temple and the priest. Because writer of Hebrews from next verses and next chapter onwards, chapter 3, he heavily leans on temple and he uses temple language. In fact, he begins in chapter 3 calling Jesus Christ as our high priest. So what high priest is? Today I want to discuss more of the concepts, more of the background, rather than lots of verses. So please bear with me. So recap from last presentation. We talked about the brothers, the brethren is a new, brand new concept Jesus Christ introduced in Psalm 22. He said, I would declare your name to my brethren. So Father would be declared to us who would be his brothers or brethren. So we cannot be brethren to each other unless we are first brethren or brothers to Jesus Christ. This is a very important point. So just forming a club and calling themselves as brethren doesn't truly qualify to be brethren in as per the scriptures. We have in Boston Brotherhood of Electrical Technicians. So there are various brotherhoods and brethren in the world, but truly in the scriptural sense, we have to be that part of brethren to Jesus Christ first. And because of him, we have fellowship with one another in the same status as brothers. And second point was brethren refers to your spiritual relationship and has no bearing on flesh. And brethren is described in a new elevated status on par with Jesus, because he says, my God and your God and my Father and your Father to Mary immediately after his resurrection. And we considered various scriptures where Jesus considers his brethren as his own extension. When Apostle Paul, previously known as Saul, when he was thrown down the donkey, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? But Paul was not persecuting Jesus, he was persecuting the brethren. But interestingly, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? So it's kind of extension in many ways. And fourthly, the children are spiritual children of Jesus Christ. This we discussed in the context of I and the children God gave me. So primarily we belong to the Father. We are children of Father. There is no question about that. But there is a hidden concept that we are also children of Jesus Christ in a figurative way, in a more spiritual way. And we would be both children of Father as well as Son. That's why we end up with multiple fathers in Malachi. And finally, there's a promised seed of Abraham. We basically touched this. Jesus Christ born as a human being so that he can pay the penalty for our sins. And then when he is resurrected, he will also take us with him to the Father. So for that, he has to, even though he was the last Adam, he was born as the children of first Adam. But interestingly, Hebrews writer does not say he took the seed of first Adam, but he says he took the seed of Abraham. Why Abraham pops up? Because Abraham, seed of Abraham, is the one to whom all the promises were made. As the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven and all the nations would be blessed in your seed, that was promise made to Abraham, and that seed was identified as Jesus Christ. And this is all in the new covenant. These promises are fulfilled through Jesus Christ via the new covenant. We will bit explore this further. And let's go to the bones broken. The bones broken is a prophecy. Let's go to the first Passover. And when God said to keep the Passover, this is actually called ordinance of Passover. Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall be no stranger eat thereof. There shall no stranger eat thereof. That means Passover meal cannot be eaten by strangers or outside of the commonwealth of Israel. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. So only circumcised shall eat. All the natural children of Israel were already circumcised. All, even the boys, on the eighth day, they were circumcised. The exception is servants. And if the servant who was born in the family, in the same household of an Israelite master, if he is circumcised, then he also can eat the Passover meal. So circumcision is a prerequisite for the Passover. If you are not circumcised, you cannot eat the Passover. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. That means a lamb can be shared across a couple of families, but wherever the lamb is slain and the meal is prepared and eaten, all should be kept within that house. You cannot take the parts of the animal to your own house. So in one house, there is a house associated with the concept of eating Passover. And thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad, out of the house. And here it says, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. You cannot break the bones of the Passover lamb. This is an interesting thing. He said, like, you cannot break, because this is shadow. The whole thing is shadow. And the real spiritual fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. And some of the nuances are part of prophecy, which would be fulfilled in actual crucifixion of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And also Psalms 34, interestingly, says same thought. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So righteous go through many of the afflictions, perhaps persecutions, and lots of suffering. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. So God delivers them out of all. And he keeps all his bones, all the bones of righteous person, he keeps them. Not one of them is broken. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the ultimate righteous, and he is the goal and the model of us for righteousness of God. So his bones are not broken. So his bones are not broken. His bones are definitely not broken. Let's go to John 19.
Exodus.
The actual scenario, where when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he's hanging on cross, and he was already beaten pretty bad, and he was thirsty because much blood he lost, and they gave him vinegar for water, and "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, the next verse, "The Jews therefore, because it was preparation day, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. The two thieves, their legs were broken so that they can quickly die." Verse 33, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers," this is like a flashback, 34. 34 is like a flashback, looking back. The author, John, is introducing what happened, how he died. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, that his record is true, and he knows that he said true, that ye might believe." This is John saying. And verse 36 is the fulfillment of the prophecy. "For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." So it is coming from the Passover ordinance and also from Psalms.
Hey, Tagore.
Yeah.
Tagore, excuse me, Tagore, if I could interrupt just for a second to get some clarity on the topic here. And it may just be me, but when you first presented your material here, there was some reference to take away scriptures from the previous study. From what I understand, from what I remember, the previous study last week was regarding the parable of the sower. Is that correct?
No. Hebrews study. What I meant was, like, last couple of weeks ago, Friday, we have Hebrews. The parable of sower was on Sabbath. That was out of, that was special exception. I was referring to the Hebrews series we have started. Last week, I discussed about the, I think you were not there last week.
No, I've been there for 5 years every day. So forgive me for the interruption. Go ahead.
Yeah, I have a recording on my website. You can go through that presentation. If you have missed, you have not really missed anything. You have video recording of all the scriptures. Because of the technology, we are able to do that. Sorry about that. And then if bones were not broken, is his body broken? That was the question that was debated. We have a difference of opinion whether his body was broken or not. And body, the word broken is used for some brittle material, like a pottery, like a glass, which would be breakable. A bone can be breakable, but body is consists of not only bones, but also flesh, right? Muscle part. So the muscle part bends. You cannot actually break it, technically speaking, but it is a definitely pierced, definitely beaten. And we see that evidence as thorns, crown of thorns were put on his head, and nails were driven through his hands and feet. And he was also scourged. With each beating, they have a long leather strip. And with that, to that, lots of hooks of small bones or some metal pieces there. When they hit it, it catches hold of the flesh and takes away that lump of the flesh with each beating. That's why most times they would limit the beating to 39 stripes. And then a spear was also pierced on his side. It made a big hole on his side so that water and blood came out. That is the cause of death. He was pierced on side. That's when he gave up the ghost. And coming back to bones, Psalm 22, he says, I am poured like a water and all my bones are out of joint. That means many of my bones were not broken, but they are out of the joints. They are dislocated. And my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And Psalm 22:17 says, I may tell all my bones. That means bones are dislocated and went out of joint. He can see them and tell them. That is the expression. So his bones are definitely dislocated. His body is pierced. And they look and stare upon me. So I'm still doing research why God said the bone should not be broken. What is the significance of bones being kept intact? But his body was so brutally wounded and bruised. And actually it's almost like a lump of blood, lump of flesh with blood is almost unrecognizable because of the heavy beating. And he was half naked and just helplessly hanging on the cross while the bleeding is continuous. He was beaten more than the other two people. And that's what Isaiah 53 also says, 52 and 53. Let's quickly see that. Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is the end result of the crucifixion when he was resurrected. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It was pretty brutal, pretty gruesome what he went through. So his body in many ways was pierced, kind of broken conceptually. And the symbology, when he said, take, eat, this is the bread broken for you. And this symbolizes my body. The symbology, bread is broken, but this bread is referring, if it is referring to his body, obviously, his body is broken or not, that was the question. But based on the scriptures, I leave it to you to make your own decision. And after the presentation, I would welcome you for any thoughts. Let's move on to the next verses. Isaiah 53, this is fascinating, very, very sad what he went through. But there are so many things that we can learn. One day we can do one-on-one, verse by verse and line by line study of this verse. Not today. At one point he says, when he was on cross, he said something in Hebrew. People thought he was asking for Elijah. And they said, let Elijah come and rescue him. But he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And several people take it as a statement and think that God has turned his face away from him so that he can pay the penalty for our sins. And God was not rescuing him. That there is partial truth in it, because God did not rescue him, but let him go through the crucifixion for the benefits to us that would be bestowed upon based on the new covenant and crucifixion. But he did not actually turn his face away when his son was being crucified. According to this verse, verse 11, just I want to read this. He, in this context, Father, shall see the travail of his soul, that is Jesus' soul, and he shall be satisfied. Because the righteous requirements of the justice for our sins and the penalty for our sins have to be met. There are no loose ends from God's point of view. The perfect judge is the Father, and he cannot compromise. If we have to pay, we will perish in lake of fire. Instead of us, his son came and paid for us, and he was watching with heavy heart, heaviest heart, when his son being poured out, his blood is being poured out, and he was crucified. But to the intent that the requirements of justice were met, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Not that because of the suffering, but because of the end result of the justice which Jesus Christ delivered to the full satisfaction of the requirements of justice from the Father's throne. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. So the reward comes here. And let's go to the seed of Abraham, the next topic. Why seed of Abraham? Last time we briefly discussed this. This is Galatians 4. I would invite you to read the whole Galatians 4. We will just go through a few scriptures, what Paul is saying. I am therefore become your enemy. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, sometimes the heat is taken up by the prophet or the teacher. Like when people don't like the truth of God, they immediately turn back and attack the vessel, immediate vessel through which the truth is communicated. That's why prophets were crucified. And here, Apostle Paul is in the same situation. And my little children, of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. He's laboring so that Christ, his image is formed in each and every one of the people that were given to him. That is his labor. The righteous, holy, righteous character of Jesus Christ be formed within men and women that are given to Paul under his leadership or pastorship. Then he reveals something about the two covenants, Sinai covenant and the new covenant. For it is written, Abraham had two sons. We know two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One by bondmaid, that is Hagar, and the other by free woman, which is Sarah. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. This can also be understood as after the will of flesh. How Isaac was born, Sarah and Hagar and Abraham also partook of the whole plot to produce a seed for Abraham. That is the will of flesh. The whole thing was act and will and working of the flesh. Result is Isaac. But he of the free woman was by promise. God made a promise that I will make bring you a seed, even though you are past the bearing age, both Abraham and his wife Sarah, but they were impatient and they have their own human reasons and they begot somehow Ishmael. But still God's promise stands. And by promise, Isaac was born in due course of time. Now, we know the story, but to this story, Paul gives a new meaning, new explanation. He connects these two women to two covenants. Which things are an allegory? He says the whole story is an allegory. For these are two covenants. One from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. This is from Septuagint. It is Hagar. Hagar is a bondwoman and corresponds to Mount Sinai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, that is, which is in the Middle East, which is below, and is in bondage with her children. This bondage is a spiritual bondage. The spiritual bondage, physical Israelites were never freed from. They were freed from physical bondage in physical Egypt to physical Pharaoh and his physical taskmasters. But there is a spiritual Egypt and a spiritual Pharaoh, which is devil, and spiritual Egypt is kingdom of devil, and the taskmasters, spiritual taskmasters, are various demon spirits with their order and ranking below Satan. They would be taskmasters. And who are the children under bondage to this spiritual bondage? Everybody, all of us except Jesus Christ. And all of us need to be delivered from this spiritual bondage. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is mother of us all. And he says, now, brethren, as Isaac was, we, brethren, he means that we who are under new covenant, who are being relieved from the bondage to Satan, spiritual Egypt, spiritual bondage, spiritual Pharaoh, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And this I tried to picturize with this is Abraham. Abraham is both Hagar and Sarah, both were related to Abraham. And Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And this whole, the black colored boxes, this is all old covenant, Sinai covenant. And this is old covenant, and this corresponds to Mount Sinai where the covenant is made. And this corresponds to Jerusalem, which is in Middle East today, which is called below, is in spiritual bondage, not in physical bondage, with her children. And now there is a spiritual construct. This is all new covenant. This is 100% spiritual. But both the covenanted people are related to Abraham, same Abraham. So same God, Yahweh, made covenant with the children of Israel in first run, which is physical first, and then spiritual. Then spiritual is symbolized by Sarah and Isaac. So the woman Hagar and woman Sarah both represent two covenants, and their children represent, like Ishmael and Isaac, represent the covenanted people, the people under that covenant. So the covenant is kind of given a mother flavor. So Sarah is the new covenant, and if you are belonging to Abraham via Sarah, you are called the children of the new covenant. Similarly, they are also children of old covenant via Hagar to Abraham. Now, you cannot mix spiritual with physical. These are two different dimensions. So you have to keep the covenants distinct, and you have to discuss the covenants in a separate way. One is shadow. This is shadow. And this is the spiritual reality. This is where Hebrews writer is taking us to. And the children of Israel, physical Israel, were delivered from Egypt, and they went through 40 years in the wilderness. Let's go there. From Egypt, they were delivered by Moses, and immediately they go through the Red Sea. They were baptized under the cloud and in the sea into Moses. Read Acts 10 that describes this analogy. And they come to Mount Sinai, when the covenant is made with the house of Israel and Yahweh and Moses being mediator and 40 years of wilderness, and then they come to promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the destination. This is the promise made under old covenant. New covenant is very similar. Satan rules spiritual Egypt, and people under the spiritual bondage were rescued, delivered from spiritual Moses, Jesus Christ. And we were baptized into Jesus Christ, not Moses. And we come to Mount Zion, Mount Sion or Zion. And then we were again have covenant with the same Yahweh. In that old picture, we have Abraham. Both Sarah and Hagar are related to Abraham through different covenants. And then we go through our 40 years of spiritual wilderness. We go through testing, we go through trials, we go through training through this life. And finally, the promised land picturizes kingdom of God, New Jerusalem, and where we would be resurrected and where we would be with Father, and Father would wipe away every tear from our eyes. And other scriptures say there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. That is the promise under new covenant. So the shadow and the reality, they go parallel. The first physical and then spiritual. Physical helps us to understand the spiritual. That's why God wants us to be thinking on spiritual terms, the spirit. Because here God is spirit and we are flesh. We are born here for father, mother, and then we have some 30 years spend our time. Around that age, God deals with us, sends Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, initiates the new covenant with us. From that point onwards, you are flesh being as well as spirit being because you have Holy Spirit. And then finally you hit the dead end and you are buried. But this is like 40 years of spiritual wilderness. All around you is not helpful for your spiritual growth. Everything acts against you, your own flesh and the world around you and the devil and demons. So it is real wilderness. And you, in spite of that, you have God's power and God's direction and God's word. And when you make it successfully to the last breath, he who endures to the end will be saved. So at some point, when the resurrection happens on the last day, you would be resurrected into the spirit form. So God is spirit. You and I are flesh. Even though we are in flesh, God wants us to prepare for this existence where he wants to elevate us to this level of existence. So we should be thinking in terms of our future destiny, how we would be, where we would be. That's why he says, set your hearts on things above, on the treasures and riches in heaven, not treasures and riches on earth. So you should be thinking about this and preparing your to be elevated. And then if you fail to prepare, you will not be there. That's the whole message of the new covenant. So the seed, Abraham and his seed, is always under new covenant. And that's how God and inspired Hebrews writer to speak about Jesus Christ being the taking the form of flesh, not as a son of first Adam, but as son of Abraham, as a seed of Abraham, tying the whole thing into the new covenant. That's what he is saying here. Let's go a little bit further in Galatians. He says the promise originally made to Abraham that his son in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And there are tremendous blessings God has promised to Abraham. But Galatians 3, Apostle Paul says that promise is not to the Abraham or his children, but the promises were made. But he said, not to the seeds, many children, but only one, but as of one. And that seed is Jesus Christ. And also says, don't think always in terms of flesh relationships. Just as we discussed the brethren. Brethren is a spiritual concept where we would be brothers to one another in our existence in spirit form with God. In fact, one scripture says you are seated now in heavenly in Christ Jesus. You are almost as if you are viewed as if you are a spirit being, even though you are not. So it behooves us to think beyond flesh. That's why he says, do not say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. This is John the Baptist saying. And John 8, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. This is Pharisees arguing with Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So the whole children concept in spirit world defines in terms of whose works you are doing. If you are doing the Abraham's works, you will be children of Abraham. What is the great work of Abraham? One of the greatest works of Abraham is faith. He staggered not at the promises of God. Even though they are past the childbearing age, he still believed. Even though he kind of yielded to Sarah's plan, but still believed that God would bring him a son, a seed. And God has blessed him. And Abraham was called father of the faithful because he's the first human being demonstrated the faith in such a huge way when he got his only son Isaac, when God asked him to sacrifice him, and he did not hesitate but took the child with all the full belief in God that God would somehow deliver this, but he was prepared to kill his son. He lifted the weapon, whatever, knife or sword, and at that point he was stopped. And something similar, as we know, God has given substitute. But one of the greatest works of Abraham is faith. And if you are doing that work of Abraham, that is, you also live by faith, then you are children of Abraham, not just because you are flesh children. Flesh children is good, but to be truly children of Abraham, you should have his works, which is faith. If you want to be children of God, you should be doing the works of God. And if you want to be children of Jesus Christ, you should be doing the works, all the spiritual works that Jesus does, you have to do. And if you keep doing, on the other hand, works of devil, you will become children of devil. So whose works you do, this is an important, that determines your parent. And now the verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. This is talking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he is merciful and he is also faithful. Just to keep an eye on these attributes of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be God's children in Jesus Christ, absolutely necessary to be faithful, to be merciful. And Hebrews writer introduces this concept. Merciful and faithful high priest. He became a high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he introduces the temple language, the high priest and high priest. So when he became flesh being and dwelt among us, and he paid penalty for our sins, for the reconciliation for the sins of the people, he also became a high priest. High priest. What is this high priest? What is priest and what is high priest? We will briefly discuss this. Let me go further and read a few more scriptures because he's elaborating this temple language. chapter 3, we are jumping into chapter 3 from 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, he is addressing who? The writer of Hebrews. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So, we are called by heaven. God is calling us to walk according to his righteousness so that we belong to heaven, heavenly calling, and one day we would be elevated to heavenly realm where we would be glorious children of God. So that is the calling, that is the destiny. Consider the apostle. So even Jesus is called apostle, and the high priest, again high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, that is, he was faithful to the Father that appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted, that is, Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So now he is making comparison between Jesus and Moses. In previous chapters, Hebrews writer compared Jesus with prophets initially, and mostly he compared with angels, and he established Jesus Christ is far, far more superior than angels. Now he is coming to Moses, how Jesus Christ is far, far superior than Moses, or the covenant that Moses brought is one, but the covenant Jesus brings in is also much bigger and much greater. Inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some, but he that built all things is God. And verse 5, I want to just read it. For Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken to be after. But Christ as a son, here Moses was identified as a servant, faithful in all his house, but Christ as a son, S-O-N, over his own house, whose house are we? So he's talking about a spiritual house, not the physical house. We can't be a physical house, right, as a building. If we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, this is new covenant hope, firm unto the end, unto the last breath, we have to be faithful. Then we would partake of this house and we would be in the resurrection under the new covenant. Let's digress a step back and let's consider what is a priest. Who is a priest and what is that he does? Now, priest cannot be discussed without the concept of temple. A temple is a construct. I'm taking the freeboard presentation. A building is there, for example. And when can you call if there are two buildings? Okay. One is A and other is B. One, I will call it as temple. And other is not. What is the difference? The difference, a building cannot be called as a temple if there is no presence. And a building becomes temple when there is a presence. Now, presence can be of God or devil or demons. If the presence of demon is there, that becomes a pagan temple. And if the presence is that of God, it becomes a holy temple. This is a construct. And then whenever there is presence of God, let us take out this guy. This is the presence of God. And this whole thing becomes holy. And this is an arrangement where unholy people can somehow access holy God. Now, God is a spirit being. He dwells in eternity and he is unapproachable. He dwells in unapproachable lights. A mortal physical man and an unholy, corrupt, sinful man cannot come into presence of God. He would just evaporate and disintegrate. So he is unapproachable God. So temple is an arrangement where the God's presence somehow comes here and you are not allowed to come into the presence directly. There is a separation where the holiness around God is preserved, and then there are other layers, and then introduces a concept of priest. Pardon my thing, handwriting. So the priest comes in picture. The priest is an intermediary with the holy God and unholy man. And priest is also happens to be unholy, but he goes through some ceremonies, some washings, so that he becomes holy. Now the priest becomes an intermediary, acts between the presence of God in a temple and the unholy man. So priest's function is to speak to the man, and if man wants to do some sacrifice or do some offering, he would take the animal on behalf of the man or some gift, and then he goes here into the temple and offers it to God, and God perhaps would accept his offering or gift, and God would forgive. Perhaps God would bless him. So the interface between God and the unholy man is a priest. A priest functions. And man is not allowed into this holy place. Only priest is allowed. And priest comes out, which God would not come out in the presence of man, because man would disintegrate. So this is an arrangement of priest. Now, Hebrews writer says high priest. So what is high priest? Are there other priests? We know other priests. And there is one high priest above all the other priests. That's where God introduces the concept of tabernacle. The first temple concept God introduced. It's not good. Okay, come to first tabernacle in the Old Testament. God has given instructions to Moses and how the temple tabernacle has to be constructed. I just want to give you a line sketch to just give the introduction of the about the high priest. Maybe you are well aware of that, but those of us who are rusty in this might help to come to the speed with this. So let's take this. So the tabernacle has, this is the tabernacle. This is the called outer court. This is the whole courtyard. It has a gate. This faces east, the gate. Entrance is towards east. And then within that, there is a small tent like this thing, and this is called tabernacle. This consists of two parts. This is called Holy of Holies. All right, Holy of Holies. And this is called Holy Place. And there is a veil here separating, sorry. between holy and holy place, and then and Israelites would be here, and they interface with God via priesthood, sons of Aaron. So you have number of priests here inside the temple, and above them is high priest. This is high priest. And within the veil, there could be a second veil. Let me draw something. So here, there is an Ark of the Covenant. There is a box called Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of Covenant, there is manna and a jar, golden jar of manna. And you have two tablets of stone on which 10 commandments were written, and rod of Aaron that budded almonds. They were all secured in this box, and that box is this. This is called Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the place is called Mercy Seat. And Mercy Seat is where the presence of God would come and stand on the temple. You see a huge pillar of cloud and smoke, and it becomes a pillar of fire by night, but the daytime it appears as a thick smoke and cloud, and that is the presence of God that directly resides on the top of this Ark of the Covenant that is called Mercy Seat. And then this is called Holy Place, and this is called Holy of Holies, and this is Holy Place. In Holy Place, you have lampstand here, and there is altar of incense where incense is burned, and there is a table of showbread where bread is kept, and there is another altar called brazen altar, and there is a tub, water tub called laver. So priests have to wash in the laver, and all the priests are allowed into the first chamber, which is Holy Place. Once in a year, the high priest is allowed into this Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, where he would offer sacrifices on behalf of children of Israel, and also on behalf of himself for the atonement of the sins. That is the Day of Atonement. So the high priest goes there and offers reconciliation, and it is done yearly once on Day of Atonement. So for the whole year, people are reconciled to God on a yearly basis. The high priest's doing of atonement is so pivotal, and every instruction is clearly laid down, and any violation would result in the death of the high priest. It's a pretty scary operation. If any day he would be so afraid of his life, that would be the Day of Atonement for high priest. So coming back to our scriptures, let's revisit the scriptures, what he's saying, Hebrews writer. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, that is Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, Jesus Christ is called high priest. In Old Testament, Aaron and his sons, one of them would be designated as high priest for a particular year or years. And that high priest did reconcile physical children of Israel to presence of Yahweh. But here the same word high priest is used for Jesus Christ. And here he is doing something for the behalf of his brethren, not anybody else. Those who are in brother relationship with him, So he is becoming a merciful and faithful high priest. And things pertaining to God, to the Father, and for what? Here also he is doing the reconciliation, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people in this context who are under the new covenant. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is also able to succor them that are being tempted. So he's able to empathize and sympathize us. And here Hebrews writer encourages us, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and again high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and who was faithful to him that appointed him. Also Moses was faithful in his house, and for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he has built the house that has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses was verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, but for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? So there is a parallel priesthood. There's a priesthood introduced by Moses and Aaron, and there is a priesthood and temple built by Christ, and a new priesthood is introduced by Jesus Christ, which Hebrews writer would expand huge way, and he adds so many pieces to this concept. Just I wanted to dwell on this concept so that we would get familiar with this. And I don't have any takeaway points at this time, but I will